we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to invite you to have that ready. And just as you do, let me ask you this just before I start. What has been your favorite Olympic moment so far? Do you know that the Olympics are on? Some of you might think they're reruns because it's called Tokyo 2020, and you think, oh, I've already seen that. But they didn't actually happen last year. So what's your favorite Olympic moment so far? This morning. Did you get up at 6:15? Yeah, you did. That's why I like you. There's a lot of reasons why I have other issues with you, but I like that part. Who else? Anybody else have a? The steeplechase. Doesn't that just seem like fun, jumping over stuff and jumping into puddles? That is just like you can get grown up and be allowed to do that at an international level. Puddle jumping at an international level. That is great. Anybody else have a favorite moment? The women's eight rowing. Yeah, that was phenomenal. That was actually quite a phenomenal race. You're absolutely right. Well, I've got a couple that I'm going to share with you in a couple of minutes. And so, if you didn't know that the Tokyo Olympics were happening, they're still happening, and there's still a lot of good events to watch. So, and just as I start, you have 1 Kings chapter 19 ready. So many of you have been watching these Olympics over the last 10 days or so. In our home, we love watching the Olympics, even though they're in Tokyo and the time difference makes it a little awkward. In fact, now that our children have grown up and they're living on their own, it's been kind of cool to see their continued interest in watching the Olympics, but also in figuring out ways that we can share the experience together. Sports has done that in our family over the years. Sports brings people and nations together. It's part of the purity of the Olympic spirit, and it's the true spirit of competition. Chess, in case you were wondering, is not one of the Olympic sports. They have tried on several occasions to be approved based on the high level of competition that exists and the international popularity of the sport. In fact, there is an international chess Olympiad. Did you know that? Where over 170 countries are represented. And however, because chess can't meet the criteria of physical exertion, they remain a square-shaped board trying to fit within the round Olympic rings. This week, it's been exciting to watch our athletes, particularly our swimmers, excel in their competitions. Two stories among so many that stand out to me that I'm going to share. One is the picture of Megan Benefito carrying Kaylee McKay on her back after a diving competition that saw them finish in fourth place. McKay wasn't supposed to be competing. She had torn ligaments in her ankle 3 weeks ago. So when she wasn't diving, she was wearing a walking boot or she was being rolled in a chair or a scooter to relieve the pain. They didn't medal, but they didn't give up. Benefito would say, you win some or you learn. It's never a loss. It's never a failure. Then there's the Simone Biles story. She's arguably the greatest gymnast of these last 8 years, some would say of all time. However, in mid-vault earlier this week, she recognized that something wasn't right, and somehow she managed to land safely, free from injury. She has since withdrawn from competition. Is it physical? Is it mental? It's probably a combination of the two, and social media posts have both applauded her choice and have been incredibly hurtful. To some, she has failed. However, her enthusiastic support of her teammates indicate that she will get back in the game. Getting back in the game. You don't have to be a sports person to experience these feelings. We ordinary people have benefited from these high-profile admissions because many of us can struggle and feel like we fail. I don't have statistics. I just know that a number of people are struggling with mental health issues, and it's grown greatly over the course of the pandemic. The constant change of information and the continual adjustments to our routines and schedules to simple, long-standing routines have left some of us exhausted and others feeling unable to cope. The result has been that some have added additional layers of isolation to those minimally suggested during these days. Some have felt like they have failed or are failing themselves, their families, and their workplaces. But we would all do well to remember Megan Benefito's words, it's not failure, it's part of learning. And what she means is, you're going to get back in the game. And so as we enter into our look at 1 Kings chapter 19 today, we come upon a prophet named Elijah. A prophet's role was to listen to God and then to speak those words of God to the people. He was to be a servant of God in that way. Much like, as Paul mentioned, the coxswain in rowing. He or she is usually smaller in stature and strength and ability and tucked into the front of the boat facing their teammates. Their role is to get the other rowers, in this case 8 rowers, moving in one direction at the same time and at a pace that would help them complete the course. They're stationed in the bow so that they can observe the water and the wind conditions, as well as be able to observe the activity of the competition around them. And when it works well, it's an incredible thing of beauty. And in the case of Canada's women's 8, they brought home a gold medal for the first time in 25 years. Did you cheer out loud in your home? I do. Those rowers don't question the cadence of the coxswain. They listen, they trust, and then they execute. The coxswain also must remain focused and enthusiastic and engaged. But what if the coxswain disengaged? Well, that's what happened to Elijah. He felt like he failed. You see that here in chapter 19, verses 3 to 5. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. And perhaps you, like Elijah, can look back and recognize moments of spiritual highs. Maybe you, like Elijah, came to think that that feeling or that experience or that involvement should be a regular part of your identity. And perhaps you, like Elijah, began to create your identity around that feeling or experience or involvement, and then it was taken away. And maybe it was taken away because it became too hard for you, or maybe you grew too weary, or maybe it was taken away by the restrictions of the pandemic, and maybe you stopped making the effort because it didn't seem like to you it was making a difference, or maybe there were some negative voices telling you it couldn't be done or you were wasting your time. And now you feel alone, and maybe you start to second guess those efforts as misguided. In fact, it might even be that you feel like you failed. Elijah certainly felt like he failed. He mistakenly came to find his identity in what he was doing rather than who he was and whom he was serving. And some might say he experienced a nervous breakdown, an anxiety attack, a period of depression. Whatever happened, it was significant enough for him to run in fear and to hide away in self-pity. The lie that we often tell ourselves is that isolation will bring insulation from the troubles we face. However, in our quest to be alone, the only thing we take into our isolation is our fear. Let me say that again. The lie we often tell ourselves is that isolation will bring insulation from the troubles that we face. However, in our quest to be alone, the only thing we take with us is into our isolation is our fear. We are not alone. Fear becomes the company that we keep. Even the best of us can feel run down, weary, and prone to fear. I recently finished reading the biography of pastor and writer Eugene Peterson entitled A Burning in My Bones by Will Collier. Some of you will recognize Peterson. He's most noticeably distinguished as the translator of the Message version of the Bible. In one of the reflections back upon his ministry, the book highlights these sentiments. It says, "The church was good work, holy work, but Eugene didn't always draw the boundaries he should have. He at times was more available to his parishioners than to his family, and years later he would recognize and regret these failings. But it was hard for Eugene to see clearly at that time." The good news? The good news is that God is merciful. God is faithful. And I think some of you, like the Olympians and like Mr. Peterson, might need to be reminded of that today. Even in our feelings of failure, God desires for you to get back into the game. I want you to see how God responds to Elijah, starting at the end of verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord comes to visit Elijah. Remember that when we see this term, the angel of the Lord, mentioned, most biblical scholars would agree that this is an Old Testament appearing of Jesus. And so notice how Jesus comes to Elijah in this moment of fear, of loneliness, of failure, and depression. He says, Elijah, read your Bible more. Maybe memorize it this time. Let me give you a few good verses. He doesn't actually say that. The angel of the Lord says, Elijah, you know what you need? What you need is a good church service. Attend church service somewhere. Become a church attender. That's what you need. He doesn't say that either, does he? What Jesus, the angel of the Lord, actually says is, get up and eat. Get up and eat. And Elijah did. He did eat and he drank from God's provision. Simple, practical, physical. And then Elijah rested. And again, the angel of the Lord came back, not with words of chastisement or judgment, but a reminder of the importance of what we call these days self-care. And a reminder of that God still has things for him to learn and do. He says, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. God's not done with him yet. This is not unlike the scene where Jesus has been resurrected from the grave and has unquestionably demonstrated the power of God. And the disciples go into a little team isolation funk and return to their fishing boats. You can read about that in John 21. Then Jesus appears to them on the shore, not in harshness and not in anger. Rather, he prepares them breakfast and welcomes them and reminds them once again that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that his promises will not fail, that his kingdom purposes are still unfolding, and he still invites them to participate in helping others to recognize the kingdom of God. Jesus also included that it was going to be tough, and therefore they needed to be prepared. Our physical well-being, as it reflects our desire to serve God, is an important act of stewardship and discipline. The simplicity of consistent, regular meals, exercise, and rest is significant in allowing us to be ready to respond to God's invitation to serve his kingdom purposes. And now Elijah had a difficult and demanding journey, 40 days to reach the mountain of Horeb. Yet even through the journey and the provision of God, Elijah is still carrying deep wounds. Listen to his words in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. His wounds run deep. That's true, and you can hear the despondency, the sadness, the fear, and the defeat within him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever questioned God or grown weary in serving because you've encountered difficulty, opposition, or you've felt like you've failed? I don't think it's a coincidence that God directed Elijah back to Mount Horeb. Although we may want to give up, God doesn't give up on us. He wants us to learn how to get back in the game. Mount Horeb, where Elijah found himself after his long journey through the desert, was the very mountain where Moses encountered God in the fire of a burning bush. It was at that same mountain, also called Mount Sinai, that God had given the law to Moses amid fire, smoke, and thunder. It's a spectacular display. The very name Horeb and Sinai invokes images of a powerful and awesome God who strode boldly into history, overthrowing kingdoms and working fantastic miracles before the eyes of the people. Elijah was on that very mountain where it all started. He was there with the memory of his own spectacular experience of fire coming down from heaven, which you can read about in the chapter previous. It might seem expected for God to use some kind of grand gesture, some grand demonstration or experience to get Elijah's attention. But God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake or the fire. Elijah didn't even come out of his cave to witness those things. He was unmoved by them. The unexpected had become lame. However, it was an unseen, soft sound. Some English translations call it a whisper that drew Elijah to a point where he could finally respond to God. Despite our human inclination for the spectacular, it is often in the soft and subtle sounds of life that we are gently drawn to listen to God. Don't underestimate the sounds of God's words, for by them all of creation came to be. And through the words, "Peace, be still," Jesus brought calm in the midst of a storm. The word of God is powerful, eternal, and will accomplish its intended purpose. It's easy for the best among us to think we can get by with little or no attention to the word of God for us. But these words are words of daily bread consumed for our strengthening, part of our regular routine, and Elijah had forgotten that. He had moved from understanding his identity as a servant of God to feeling a weight of responsibility for the furthering of God's kingdom, and he carried a burden that he was never meant to bear. So when we feel like we fail, remember that God is merciful. You know, sure, God can be spectacular, and I think some of us have seen demonstrations of God's power and his miraculous work in our lives and the lives of those close to us. God is merciful because he is faithful to his promises to us. And those promises are the ones he will keep even when we feel like we have failed. God is merciful because he is a provider to the people and to communities. God is merciful because he is always present even when we think we're alone. God is merciful because he invites us to experience forgiveness and wholeness. God is merciful because he communicates in simplicity through his word and the world in which he's created. And isn't it good to be out here in it? God is merciful because he gives strength in our weakness. And he does all of this through Jesus Christ, through whom mercy is abundant and grace is freely available. But what does that mean to us? As people similar to Elijah, where we can base our self-image upon what we have done, as people who can, like Elijah, allow our humility to slip away and become prideful based on past experience, God's grace-filled response to our feelings of failure are important. He instructs us to care for ourselves physically. He encourages us to get back in the game. He reveals himself to us through his word. He reminds us that he's still in control. Oh, and one more thing, Elijah, God says, I got this. There are so many more people who are representing me courageously and consistently. He says that in verse 18. He says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Just because you can't see how doesn't mean that God isn't at work. In fact, that's exactly how the writer of Romans reflected on Elijah's despair as those first followers of Jesus were experiencing their own doubts and fears. In Romans 11, in verses 5 and 6, it says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Our response to God's faithfulness, particularly after times of recovery, the way we get back into the game, we approach God. We listen to his words. We receive his provision. We persevere in obedience. We serve with humility and we invest in others. And that's what God said to Elijah. He said, go find Elisha. The men's rugby team, the rugby sevens from Fiji. I don't know if you follow this story. Know what it's like to be isolated. Like they might fail or they might let the people of their tiny island nation down. just before Easter in early April, 5 months ago. They went away for a five-day training trip, and while they were there, Fiji went into a lockdown. The team had to make a choice, a lot of choices, difficult choices, and they needed to make them quickly. They chose to stay away from home, from their family, from their support network, from their training ground. They found accommodations in Australia, and they built a garage in which to train. They're defending Olympic champions from Rio, bringing home Fiji's first medal of any kind at the 2016 Games. It is not their training or their wins that leave a lasting impression, although watching rugby sevens is quite compelling. It is the unfiltered release of emotion following their win that provides one of the most significant memories, imprints on me of these Olympics. Grown men, big, strong men, some sitting, some fallen, but all of them in tears. Not tears just for winning, but tears shared by so many Olympians as they recognize the sacrifices that have been made in order to compete. And you've seen this if you've watched the interviews with our Canadian athletes at Win or Lose. Perhaps more than at any other time, they stand literally alone and they reflect on the sacrifices that they've made, the purpose of their efforts, and the people that they miss. Most media outlets have conveyed the idea that the Fiji men's team celebrated by, the way they would title it is by singing. Few chose to write anything deeper. One news article described it this way: after winning their gold medal, the team gathered in a circle to give a prayer of thanks before filling the Tokyo Stadium, which is empty due to the COVID-19 pandemic, with a rendition of their team hymn. Jerry Tuai, the team's captain, said, "We always start with our prayers and songs, and we always end with our prayers and songs." And that song says that our God is a loving God, and that while we always tend to go stray from what he expects from us, he still loves us and desires to give us good things. Win or lose, that's what this team does. They don't let past achievements swell their pride and prevent them from experiencing the mercy of God in new ways. They recognize their hope, their purpose comes from serving God and giving him glory in all that they do. In so doing, they become an enduring example to us of getting back into the game, the discipline of taking care of themselves physically, their humility at each step, their willingness to endure suffering, and their desire to invest in others. For this year, the Fiji Women's Rugby Sevens team, they won bronze for the first time ever. What about you? Have you felt alone, separated from how you think God should be using you while ignoring the new ways his mercy wants to enable you to get back in the game? Have you neglected the stewardship of caring for your health? Have you become prideful in what the Lord has allowed you to experience? Have you limited your responsiveness, your responsive obedience to God's word? Have you stopped investing in others? What was that song that they sang? Hey, that's a great question. I'm glad that you asked. I happen to have it right here, and it's on your song sheet. And I'm going to just try to play it over the speaker here for you, and then we're going to try it ourselves. That should be entertaining. All right. Can you hear that? You can't hear that, right? Okay. I have to sing it for you. Okay. This is what you really came for. So you have the song sheets. It's really simple. It goes like this. We have overcome, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord. We have overcome. Really easy. If I can do it, you can do it. Ready? Here we go. We have overcome. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord. We have overcome. So, Father, we give you thanks that in those times when we feel like we are alone, when we feel like we have failed, when we feel like we have given up, you don't give up on us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the love and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that continues to desire to renew us, to be demonstrations, faithful demonstrations of your faithfulness. Forgive us for giving up. Forgiving us for neglecting your provision. Forgive us for not responding to your word. God, would you renew us in our understanding of that? And may we, Father, be those who overcome, not because of our own strength, but because of what Jesus has done for us, and because of the strength, the enduring eternal strength of the word of God. May your spirit grow strong among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.